I wonder if there might be something else on the heart of any person. Anything at all that the Spirit of God is leading or impressing on you to say or do? If not, if you have your Bibles with me today and will turn along, I'll try to be just as short as the Lord will allow me to be and just as long as He needs me to be. I just have four verses that I want, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to expound upon today. Now, four verses to most might seem like a small message, and I think if you've known me for very long at all, you know that just because I don't have much to say doesn't mean it won't take me a long time to say it. I just want God to be pleased. I want Him to be edified. I want the Word of God to go forward. I want it to touch the hearts of His people. Here's what I want from you, church, today, is I want the Word to be received on good ground. And that's not just my request, that's what God wants. He wants the ground to be ready, to be fertile, to be open, to receive the seed, so that when it comes in, it might penetrate, go deep down, and it might grow and develop in us an understanding. So please, I beg you, if you have a distraction, do your best to get rid of it, unless they're your children. Keep them with you. If you have your phone and it's a distraction, turn it off. You've got some other device that's keeping you from following after and listening to the Word of God, get rid of it, that you might hear the Word of God today. I want you to turn with me into the New Testament, the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, reading the first four verses today, is our desire. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God." Now that, with the mistakes we might have made, is reading the first four verses of that fourth chapter of the book of James. Now what I want us to understand here is that James is doing some profound writing. The Apostle James is doing a great job of expounding upon some things that God has put on his heart. What I want you to understand is it wasn't too many weeks ago. We read the chapter before this, chapter 3, and the last portion of that about wisdom. I believe that God's still just trying to build upon this chapter, and by the end of it, if God will be our help and we don't make a huge mess of it, it might even maybe correlate a little bit with last week. But what I want you to understand is that it's very important that we try to understand what God is trying to say through the Word, and not understanding that it might be profitable for someone else, but that it's profitable for us. It's important that every time you come to the house of God, every time that something is said, every time that something is preached, that you understand that God intends it not just for everyone else, but He also intends it for you. I've put a marker on the covenant over there. I don't know that everyone can see it, and I sure don't know if your eyesight's good enough to read it. But if you're curious where I marked it, I marked it in the third paragraph about the second verse there, saying that we should be exemplary in our deportment. If you don't know what deportment is, it is defined as your behavior or as your mannerisms. And if you don't know what exemplary means, it means setting an example for others, going above and beyond, as one might say, going the extra mile, being exemplary, being an example of your attitude, of your behavior, of the way you carry yourself as a child of God. Here's what I want you to know about what James is trying to say here. James is trying to talk to us about the same thing that he was talking about in chapter 3 when I preached it a couple weeks ago. He's talking about growing up in God, or as the 10th article of faith might call it, sanctification. What it means to advance your walk with God. We've had these testimonies today, and I thank God for every one of them, about what it means to be saved, what it means to be regenerated, what it means to pass from death to life, to go from sickness and to go from the sins of this world and be regenerated and be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know that salvation is not the epicenter. It's not the pinnacle. It's just the beginning of a long walk. We need to understand that once you're saved, you have not accomplished. You have not reached the result. You have just got started. And so it's important for us to understand that when we see what James is trying to tell us here, because I believe that James was in a situation that we find ourselves even still today, is that we're surrounded with Christians that have not done much in walks of their sanctification. I'll just put it like this. We live in a world, we live in churches. I'll make it specific because I'm not preaching to anybody else. I'm saying here today, we have immature Christians that have been born again, but I don't know that some of us have taken the first step in sanctification with God. He's talking about the immaturity that comes with being a weak child of God. Now you may say, well, God has saved me and that's enough. He's brought me out of the miry clay and set me on the solid rock. That is all true and I thank God for that. But He anticipates you, as we preached just about 3 weeks ago, to add to your faith, to take it and build upon it after He's given it to you. So what we have now is a generation of people that don't know much about the Word of God. They don't know how to handle quarrels between them and their brothers and sisters. They don't know how to love their brothers and sisters as Christ has told them, love others as I have first loved you. I want you to know that there's so many snowflakes walking around, and I'm not talking about the ones sitting on the ground out there. Every single person that I feel like I come in contact with today, they're so sensitive. They wear their emotions on their shoulders. You say one thing wrong and they're ticked off for a week and they won't talk to you. Brothers and sisters, if you're a child of God, tough it up, buttercup. Act like the adult you are. Amen. I'm so sick and tired of people getting bent out of shape over everything, and I can only imagine how God feels. Just makes me sick. Just to be quite honest with you. People don't know how to love each other. They don't know how to get past quarrels. They don't know how to get past hurt feelings. They get all bent out of shape, and then they put themselves in a way where they're no service to God. They're certainly not bringing Him honor and glory, and they just sit over in the corner and sulk. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know what James is talking about here, and he's about to step on some toes. I'm not doing it. God's doing it through James. But I want you to know he's saying there's some very real things going on even in their time and still today, that when you see people doing this, I'm not saying that every time you got to be rude and call them out about it, but he's saying when you see this, that means they're an immature Christian. That means they've not developed. That means they've not walked close with God. You may think you're hiding, and you may hide from your parents. You may hide from your spouse. You may hide from your kids. You may hide from your preacher and your deacons. But honey, you can't hide from God. He knows what you really are. He sees you, unlike some others that people like to say. He sees you when you're sleeping, and He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. And I'm afraid we've all been bad, for goodness sakes. I think all of us need to do a little self-examination. Well, I better hurry up and preach, or I'm never going to get done. That's just what James is talking about. That's the attitude he's got when he starts talking about these things. He's saying, when you see people expressing these things, it means they're immature. So he starts out by saying this. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war within your members? I want you to know something. This is something that not only affects most of us, it affects every one of us. And you probably got somebody in your family, in your church, in your life that's always ticked off about something. Listen, I want you to know that ought not be said about children of God. I'm worried about desperately people who are always upset at somebody or something. Always mad, always sulking, always ticked off. And I think, man, what are you showing to the world about what God has done to you when you sit over the corner and you pout all the time? Listen, there's nobody that has any better pity party than I do. I'm right there with you. But I want you to know it's ungodly, it's unprofitable, and it's immature. So he's saying then, what comes? Where does it come from? Where are we finding these fightings and quarrelings? And he's not talking about wars and rumors of wars. He's not talking about struggles between geopolitical powers. He's talking about within this church. He's talking to the church there then, but he's saying amongst God people, there's fighting and there's murmurings and there's strife and there's jealousy and there's backbiting and there's tattling and there's ungodliness. And he says, where does it come from? And then he tells us where it comes from. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something before I tell you where it comes from. And if you're reading ahead, then pause and stay with us a minute. Where he's saying it's come from, listen, I want you to know that we had a word for it when I was a kid back in the hills of Tennessee. And I don't know, I don't think it's politically appropriate today, but I'm going to say it anyways. And if you don't like it, then you can kick me out. Somebody who fights all the time, somebody who's mad all the time, somebody who's always just sad and upset and pouting, you know what they called that when I was a kid? They called that being a brat. When you had somebody acting like that, well, that person's nothing but a brat. What do you mean? That means they're just sulking and mad about something all the time. What is the biggest problem with a brat? What James said, read that verse with me, he said, where does it come from? From the lust of the flesh that wars in your members. Why do people fight all the time? Why are people ugly? Why are people mad at each other all the time? Because they didn't get what they wanted.
Yeah, because I want it me and my way. I want you to know why people are mad all the time, because they're selfish. And I tell you, somewhere selfish ain't got no room in God's house, amongst God's family and His heritage. Ain't got no room for people being selfish. And that's what's happening, he's saying, is that there's wars within you to get your way all the time. And what you want is what you want, and I don't care what nobody else wants. I don't care if they're right and I'm wrong, they're big, I'm little. All I care about is I want what I want. And when I don't get it, you're going to hear about it. Boy, I tell you what. I'm just sick and tired of everybody got to tell me when they didn't get their way. Listen, it's not just the church. I hope I'm not overcharging you today, because people do it to me at work too. They get all ticked off and get their pants in a twist coming to me wanting me to fix everything. And I'm like, why are you so upset? Because I didn't get what I wanted. Guess what? Let me tell you something, sweetheart. Church ain't about what you want. It's not about what I want. Is anybody listening? Is this thing on? It's not about you. It's about Him. Him and only Him. So get your selfishness and bottle it up. Put it in a little bitty ball and go throw it on the altar and leave it there. Because God ain't got no time for it. So the first way you can tell somebody immature and ain't close to God is when they're acting like a brat, more or less. When you're acting like a brat about God's things. Now I'm not talking about little things that don't mean nothing. I'm talking about when you're acting about a brat in God's house. That's just a sign of immaturity. When you want your way and not God's way. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Get it through your thick skull, and me, myself, and I too. Listen, every time God wants something, it's His way or no way at all. There is no room for wiggle. There is no room for your understanding. When God gives you His will, don't feel like you need to amalgamate it, tweak it, or make it your own. His ways are perfect. His ways are faultless. So when God's doing something, get out of the way and let Him work. So the first thing he talks about then is the wars amongst God's people is a sign of immaturity. Well, church, I'm just going to be honest with you. Then I would say that if we look honestly amongst ourselves, there's some immaturity in our church today, because there's quarrelings, because there's fightings. I ain't got a lot to tell. You may not like me. You can run me off if you want to. I'm just going to tell you like it is. There's fightings. There's people being nasty. There's people talking nasty about each other. There's people not shaking hands with each other. People intentionally dodging services not to be around people. Shame on us! Shame on us! Wake up and smell the coffee! Don't you know we're in the last days? Ain't got time for all this mess, and I know God don't either. That's the sign of an immature church. He goes on after that. I go on that all day. He goes on after that, and he says then, after these things, he says, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. That ye may consume it upon yourself. You want to know how somebody, and I'm not saying you judge anybody else. Look at yourself only. I'm just asking everybody to clean out their own house today. Don't you go be pulling your mote out of your brother's eye before you pull it out of your own. All I'm saying, look at yourself and look, engage the maturity you have with God. He's saying not only will you fight and be immature, he's saying another way you can tell you're not as close to God as you need to be is your prayer life stinks. And I mean, it's awful. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, if we're all honest with ourselves, I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved. I don't care if you're ordained. I don't care if you're a preacher, deacon. I don't care if you've taught for 130 years. I don't care who your mama was. I don't care who your daddy was. I don't care where you're a member, where you belong. I don't care your race, ethnicity. I don't care about anything. Every single person knows this one thing to be true. None of us pray as much as we ought to. None of us. And he's saying here then, immaturity is when your prayer life's all jacked up. First off, he says, when you're spiritually immature, you won't pray at all. Anybody ever get in that place? And you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to shake your head. But I know all of us, at least one time or another, get in that place where we know we're just not praying. And then we come into church, we talk to the children of God, and we say, I don't know, you know, about that thing we're supposed to be praying about. I just don't have an answer yet. I wonder how many times people have lied in God's house saying they didn't have an answer when they know deep down inside they ain't even prayed about it yet. They're coming in saying, well, I think we ought to take another week or two to pray about it. What were you doing? What have you been doing? Why aren't you praying all the time 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. I can't tell you the enormity of the times in the Psalms where David and others had said, let a song ever be in our heart and a prayer always on our tongue, that we should constantly be in communication with God. And when you're not, it's not just that you're cold and indifferent. Everybody wants to make it out like it's not a big deal. It's a sign of immaturity, and there's just no other way to put it. When you don't pray like you ought to, that's a sign that your relationship with God is not what He wants it to be. Because let me tell you, I'm not there yet, but I've seen people pray sometimes and nobody had to tell me if they got a hold with God. You didn't have to tell me. Your life is an example of the communication you have with God. Listen, you want to feel foolish and immature, go off saying God told you to do something before you actually prayed about it and then it fell miserably. How long are you going to stay on that ship while it's sinking? I believe it's what God wants for my life. Did you even pray about it? Church, have you prayed about it today? I don't care what it is. I don't care if you got hurt feelings. I don't care if there's something coming up in your job. I don't care if you're making a change where you live. I don't care if there's a quarrel within your family. I literally do not care what it is. What I'm asking you is, have you prayed about it yet? Because mature Christians know where to go and where to find their help, and they find it through prayer. Not only does he say you won't pray, what will you do when you pray? You pray for all the wrong things and you pray in the wrong way. How can you pray wrong? You already told me there's no specific way to pray. I'm not saying that you're saying the wrong words. Brother Carl and I already talked about that previously. What I'm saying is the condition of your heart when you pray to God is all jacked up. You say, preacher, how do you know that? How is that so? Well, what James is saying is when you pray to God and everything you want is selfish so that you might hate more on yourself, that's a sign of an immature Christian. When you go to God and everything you're talking about, Lord, help me that I might have enough money. Help me that I might have enough food. Help me take care of my house and my cars. Lord, help me and mine. I'm without this. I need this. I want this and I want that. Brothers and sisters, don't you know? Well, if you've been reading your Bible, you could read through the canonical gospels that he says, all those things that are of your daily necessity, he promised he would take care of that if you would just seek him first. Listen, you don't have to worry about those things. That 9 times out of 10 when we pray, who are we praying for? Me, myself, and I. When's the last time you prayed for somebody else? And I'm not talking about just because they were on their deathbed. I want you to know, I'm going to say something real quick, okay? And I hope and pray that it'll lodge deep in the spirit of who we are and it won't leave for a long time. I know there are people here, even in this church today, that are sick. I know that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for them, because I pray we do always. But if they've been born again, God is going to take care of them. I don't know how, and I don't know in what way. I just trust that He is. And yet we got people coming in and out of this church every week lost. And when was the last time you lifted them up before God? Heard a preacher say one time, this is what I hope that sticks. He says we spend twice as much time praying people out of heaven as we do praying people out of hell. We're trying to keep God's people here on earth rather than let just God take them. And yet we fail oftentimes to even pray for those that are lost and without God. That church is a sign of an immature Christian. When you're praying selfishly all the time and fail to see that God's desires and needs are greater than yours. You say, what do you mean? He said there that you pray for things and you ask amiss, or you ask for the wrong reason. And he's saying, why are you asking? That you might heap more on yourself, that you might be blessed, that you might be full, that you might be added to. When was the last time you asked for God's heritage to be added to? When was the last time you prayed for more members at church? When was the last time you prayed for God to call somebody to preach so that the gospel might go out? When was the last time you prayed for God to bless this church with babies so that we might have a next generation? No! Everybody just prays for themselves. Church, second reason, second thing that you can tell there's an immature church, an immature Christian, when their prayer life is all messed up. The third thing, and maybe just the most important thing, and this is my last point to make. I told you I'm going to try to be quick today. He says this then in verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Anybody following along? Well, then you'll notice I didn't say something right. He says then, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is not an enemy of God. You are the enemy of God. You're not just one in a long list. You're at the top. You're at the Lord's most wanted. When you are a friend with the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. So let's break it down. He says four things in that fourth verse, and that's what I want to look at. The first thing he says, he makes this just absolutely repulsive identification about the children of God that are immature. Does anybody see what he called them? James is calling you a name. I hope you're okay with that. It's true, so don't get too bent out of shape about it. But he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Some of y'all that ain't been to church maybe ever or in a while are thinking, why is James calling me as a child of God an adulterer? Because you are one. We're all one, okay? You know what it means to be adulterous or adulterer? To cheat on or to be unfaithful to? Let me tell you something. Satan is attacking families and marriages today. You better take them around. You better look and see around you. It's all around us. And what's the way he's working the most? In infidelity. People not being faithful to their spouses. People being adulterers and adulteresses. And let me tell you something about adultery in a physical sense when it comes to you and your spouse. It is heinous. It is hurtful. It is deplorable. It is destructive. It doesn't just affect you and your spouse and your children. It affects all in the circle of your influence. It affects your extended family. It affects your church. I want you to know when you hear somebody that's committed adultery, even though God has called us to have a forgiving heart, doesn't it just put a nasty feeling in the pit of your stomach? And I think all the time, here's what I say. How could you do that? How could you? After what God had given you and a spouse, you ruined it. Every single one of us, when we hear about somebody cheating on their spouse, just makes us cringe. Ooh. I love people's reactions. I hate for it to happen, but I love to see people's reactions because they don't have it when it's talking about spiritual things. Here's what I tell you. When you say to someone, oh, so-and-so's getting a divorce, what happened? He cheated on her. Oh, my goodness. That slime bucket. You call him everything but a child of God. Just makes you cringe. And it's true. It's awful. But do you know every single person sitting in here has had that same infidelity with your relationship with God? And it's just as deplorable. It's just as disgusting. It's just as hurtful and destructive to the overall fabric of not just this church, but the kingdom of God. What we're trying to do, the message we're trying to spread, when you're an adulterer or an adulteress to your relationship with God, it hurts. It hurts him. It hurts you. It causes damage that can never be undone. That's why he said, you adulterer and adulteress, because it's the most sickening thing anybody can think of. And you say, okay, preacher, still not making the connect with me and God. Let me tell you something. I got to make this quick because it's a big story. You can tell it forever. When you got saved by God's amazing grace, he put you in a household and a heritage. Okay, and the Bible talks about after this walk of life is over that we're all going to go to heaven to be with him, and there's going to be a great marriage feast that takes place. And the bridegroom, or the groom, a.k.a. Jesus Christ, is going to come back, and he's going to get his bride, a.k.a., and there may be a little bit of delineation on this, whatever your opinion is, I'm not going to get into that today, but he's going to come back and get his select few, his bride. I'm not going to go so far to say that it's the entire church. I don't believe that, but he's coming to get his bride, and guess what? They're going to go to heaven, and they're going to have this big old marriage feast, and the bride of Christ and Christ himself is going to be merged together as one for all of eternity, and they're going to come one, and they're going to live as one throughout the ages and the ages. So right now, we're engaged to be married to the one true Son of God. Let me tell you something. When you're engaged to somebody, and there's some people in here in that place today, you cheat on somebody when you're engaged to be married to them, that's still cheating. I don't care what society tells you. That's cheating. Now, society tells you, well, if you ain't married, well, if it ain't this, if it ain't that, listen. Anything that goes outside of what God intended is adultery. I don't need to get into that. You know what it is. But I want you to know that what God is saying is he intends for your relationship with him to be monogamous. He wants just you and him to be in that relationship. And when you go outside of the relationship, you have cheated on God. So what he's saying here, he's calling people out saying, you've cheated on God. And you're nasty for it. And it's ugly and it's deplorable. Okay, so let's start out just a second. You're like, whew, man, That's tough to swallow. Man, y'all ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see how he finishes the verse. So he first calls people out for being an adulterer. And then he goes on after that and he says, know ye not that friendship of the world is in enmity with God. Listen, here's what I love about James. Now, some people think James got an attitude. I don't think so. I just think he likes to ask rhetorical questions. That's my kind of guy. I love rhetorical questions, especially when you already know the answer and nobody has to answer anyways, because that's what James is doing here. He's asking all types of rhetorical questions. He says, don't you know? Know ye not? That's King James version of that. Know ye not that to be a friend of the world means that you are enmity with God. Anybody know what enmity is? Go ahead, look at the bottom of your Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you what the most purest definition in the Hebrew and the Greek pertains to is being hated of God. Wait a minute, what are you saying, preacher? I mean, when you're a friend to the world, you become hated of God. Now, he always loves you as a person. He always loves your spirit. He has regenerated that soul and he wants it. But when you willingly walk in adultery to him, he hates it. He hates it. And don't you know that? Listen, let me tell you something. How many of you by show of hands, a little participation never hurt nobody. How many here by show of hands got kids in the house? Or maybe you got kids and they're not in the house. Anybody got kids? Come on, some of y'all know y'all parents. Y'all embarrassed, don't want to say nothing. Okay. Listen, have your kids ever done something just so awful that you don't know if you're more ticked off about what they did or the fact that they had the nerve to do it? I've been there, and maybe it's just me. My kids will do something, and I'm like, I'm not even that mad about what you did. I'm mad that you had the audacity to do it. What were you thinking? Just the other day, it hadn't been long. I'm going to tell all my kids because they're not old enough to defend themselves. The other day, the boys were outside, and the dog was out there with them. And I see Leland outside, and I see them just playing around. And they're playing. You know how boys are. They're fighting wars and doing things. They're conquering the world together. And Leland picks up a stick, and Tucker's turned away from him. I thought, he's going to whack his brother on the back of the head. I just know what's coming. He knows better. We have told him not to hit. But yet I can see this in his eyes. And here's what happens. I'm in the sliding glass door over here. Tucker's over here. He's got the stick. He turns just enough where he knows I'm watching him. So me being the father that I am, I'm trying to keep him out of trouble. I knock on that door. He peeks back again. Thankfully, he missed his brother and only hit the dog. But what ticked me off the most is that people out there are like, he hit the dog! That's it! Listen, that's a whole other sermon for another day. Hitting somebody's worse than hitting a dog. I don't care who you are or how much you love them. So he only hit the dog. That's it. That wasn't even what made me the maddest. It's the fact that he looked at me and he knew I tried to stop him and he went ahead and he did it anyway. Church, enter exhibit A of our lives with God. He sees us doing it. He tries to stop us. He's knocking on the glass. You look at him and you choose willingly to do it anyway. That is what God's dealing with all of us. So James is saying, don't you know? Aren't you aware? What were you thinking? Because let me tell you, when you've been born again and regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ, he imprints on your heart his laws and desires, and there is a clear delineation between worldly things and godly things. And he's not asking because you should know. He's saying when you're born again, you do know the difference between being a friend of God and being a friend of the world. You know this! But he asks it rhetorical, just so you can examine yourself. How many times you feel like, don't look at your neighbor, don't even look at your spouse, and try not to look at your kids. Just look at yourself for a minute and say, I wonder how many times God's looked at me and been like, Andrew, don't you know any better? What were you thinking? What is going through that little pea brain mind of yours? I know he has to feel that way. And when you deliberately, by your own actions and desires, walk contrary to what God doesn't want you to do, even when he's knocking on the glass, that is a sign of an immature Christian. Don't you know any better? All right, I got to quit. I got to go on. So after that, he talks about asking this rhetorical question, don't you know any better? And he says after that, he's talking about how enmity is hatred with God, how that we have these enemies that we fight about. And I can't go through all that, but I want you to know what he's saying is that the world is your enemy. Why is it your enemy? Well, it ought to be if it's an enemy of God. You two are on the same team. I don't know, maybe this is too elementary, but I'm trying to cover all my bases here. You're on God's side, and the world's on the other side, and you don't want to be with them because you want to be with God. Let me just tell you something. You ever heard of something called guilty by association? You go holding hands with the world, and God's going to know that you know what you're doing. Listen, let me just put it like this. Me and my wife walking through the mall, she goes hold some other man's hand. Y'all better hope the two of them survive. I'm not going to let it slide. I'm not going to be like, oh, that's weird. All right. I'm going to be like, whoa, hey, what is that? I don't know who I'm going to get mad at first. You can't hold hands with the world and hold hands with God and expect nothing to happen. Prophet Amos said in Amos 3:3, he said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? What he's saying in layman's terms is, how can two people walk hand in hand if they can't agree on a direction? You can't. You're constantly going to be tugging against each other. Enter exhibit B of your relationship with God. You ever feel like you and God are always pulling in different directions? The reason is, he's pulling in the right direction and you're not. He's trying to get you to go somewhere and you're resistant to it. So he's trying to get us to see here that you can't straddle the fence. You can't be kind of into the world and kind of into God. Except that is what we see from almost all children of God today. Everybody wants to be a good child of God, don't you? Is there anybody here that honestly says within themselves, I don't care about my relationship with God. I don't care if it's a strong or a good one. I don't care. I think everybody honestly says deep down, I want to be close to God. I want to have that closeness. I want to have a good relationship. I want to make him happy. Well, then you're going to have to pick a side at some point. That is a sign of growing up in God. Eventually, you're going to have to pick your team. And right now, I'm afraid everybody is delaying their pick because they're just not sure they're ready to commit to one team yet. Does anybody realize how ridiculous that is? That the God of all heaven and earth that created all things, that saved your unworthy soul when you had nothing to offer him, you didn't know how to pray, you didn't know what to say, you were nothing, deplorable and worthless in his sight, he saved you, and you're not sure you're ready to commit to him yet. Shame on us again. He goes on to say then about how the enmity is this great opposite of God. I'll be done in just a second. Stay with me. I want you to know, in case you didn't know this already, if you're a child of God, you've got three enemies. Say, whoa, preacher, hold on, I'm not good at math. You have to break that down, okay? Your first enemy. Anybody know when you're talking about an enemy of God, you're talking about the adversary? Who are you talking about? Everybody's like, oh, you're talking about Satan. That's one of your enemies. But James says the world is your enemy. And Paul said in his writing, the flesh is your enemy. Good grief, it's like everywhere I turn, I got an enemy. Now you're getting it. Everywhere you go, Paul said, even when I go to do good, evil's present with me. Your enemy is always around you. The world is trying to suck you out of what God has for your life. It's trying to pull you into this sinfulness. And then you have then also the adversary who's kind of the coordinator of it all. And he's attacking you. He's attacking your family. He's attacking the church. And even then, when all those things are absolved, you have your flesh within it of itself. Your body has a desire to resist things that are of God. You do have a great enemy, but guess what else you have? You have an even greater ally. 1 John 4:4 says, fear not, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John 16:33 said, fear not when you're rebuked and when you're troubled in this world, because I have overcome the world. Now listen, you may think that your adversaries are great. You may think that there's always this pull for you to do evil, but don't forget, you've got help. As a psalmist says, you have a very present help in time of trouble. And that is none other than the one that you are willingly pulling against. We tell lost people all the time, I wish for one second we could just record every instruction we give to lost people and then play it back as a saved person's perspective. Why? Because you tell people all the time, don't run away from the only place you can find help. Say, people, have you ever thought for a minute how that applies to your life? Because you're running all the time, and typically it's away from God. So he says then, and I'll try to close, talking about the enemy of God. He says then that not only to be a friend of the world is enmity with God, but he says if you are in the world, you are the enemy of God. I don't know about you, and I can't speak for anyone in this house, but if I came up to you and said, you are the enemy of God, you'd be like, hold up a minute, okay? First off, don't talk to me like that. Second off, you don't know me. And third, I know I'm not the worst person in this house. Everybody thinks that, right? It can't be me. I'm not the enemy of God. That's too harsh. I've never had a born-again child of God come to me and say, Brother Andrew, I feel like I'm the enemy of God. It's hard to accept that that might be true. But let me tell you something. Whether you believe something is true or not doesn't make it true or not. You don't have to accept it as the truth for it to be the truth. And the truth will stand when the world's on fire, as they used to say in my neck of the woods. The truth is from everlasting to everlasting. Whether you want to believe it or not, the truth is that if you are befriending the world, you have made yourself the enemy of God. Why is that? Okay, let me break it down, because everybody likes the social aspects. I can tell that, so let me make this a little bit more relatable. Let's say you're in a group with you and your close friends, but one of y'all is real close. I'm talking inseparable. You know, everybody's got that one buddy, that one girlfriend. It's like, listen, everything else goes down. I know X is always going to be there for me. But let's say you have a quarrel with somebody else, and y'all can't seem to get it right. Let's say the next time y'all are together, your best pal, your homeboy, your girlfriend, over there making nice with your enemy. Are you just going to be like, oh, that's totally cool? All you old people are like, what are you talking about? Trust me, young people are getting it. Just go with me for a second. Are you just going to let that slide? No. You're going to be like, okay, I'm going to let them finish talking. But when they get back here, I'm going to ask, what do you think you're doing talking to my enemy? Who do you think you are? I thought you were mine. I thought you were my friend. How do you think God feels? He's not just your best friend. He's the only friend you got. And he's not just your friend because he let you sit with him at the first day of seventh grade when you got to the new cafeteria. He's your friend because when you were unlovable, he loved you. When you couldn't be bought, he laid down his life and paid the price for you. That's why he's your best friend. And when he comes in and you're hanging out with the enemy, you think he's just going to let it go? Now it says James. He's going to call you out. He's going to call you a cheater to your face. Church, let me tell you something. That's what God's trying to do in this service today, in this message. Not because it's mine, not because it's me, but because it's him. He's trying to let all of us know that we've been unfaithful to God. You've been over there flirting with the enemy. You've been holding hands with the world, and yet you want to come in his house and act like nothing's wrong. If somebody has betrayed you and they come in your house acting like nothing's wrong, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what I would do. I would hope that I would keep my sanity, but I'm sure I would make some statement that, how dare you come in my house after the way you've treated me? How dare you? Yet all of us have done just that, and we come prancing in here like we own the place. It's my church. This is my church family. That's my pastor. Doesn't nothing belong to you? This is his church. It's his message. It's his work. And how dare you come up in here after the way you've been acting? I'm not saying I don't want you to come to church. I'm saying you ought to come repenting, not acting like you've done nothing wrong. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not what you've been doing, been ticking God off. And it's only because he is a long-suffering and a merciful God that he hasn't brought the hammer down on every single one of us. Now are you starting to see how much better God is to you than what you deserve? It's not just like, well, I was kind of sinful when I was a kid. You're sinful every day. You mock him. You mistreat him. You take advantage of him. You misuse him. You abuse him. And then you come in his house acting like it's yours. Now do you understand how merciful and long-suffering he is? When I say it's a miracle God ain't killed me yet, I mean that with every ounce of the vocabulary. It amazes me the older I get that he puts up with my shenanigans. He's a long-suffering and merciful God, and that's why he's calling out to us through the book of James today to tell us that, listen, you're not living the way I want you to. You're mistreating me and our relationship. So quit it and fly right. Listen to me. I'll be done. Brother Devin gets on. Last week we talked about that it seems like there's a place where all of us are at over here. And there's a standard set by God in his word over here. And we know that this is right and this is wrong. We're just trying to figure out how to get from point A to point B. Last week I said, if you want to get close to God and you want to bridge that gap, first thing you got to do is you got to start listening when the word of God is preached. You want to know what God wants for your life? Start listening to him. That's number one. Number two, you want to get from point A to point B? You're going to have to divorce yourself from your relationship with the world. You have to quit holding hands with the enemy if you want to have power with the ally. Everybody wants to have power with God. Everybody wants people to be saved. Everybody wants this church to survive and thrive. Then let go of the world. Let go of, and people say, preacher, I just don't know what you're talking about. I'll say this and I'll be done. Promise. Lord, help me not to lie in church. I could sit here and spend the next however many hours it takes to put every single one of you to sleep and name off one thing after another of things that are worldly and ungodly. I could not possibly name them all. And here's where I'm telling you, serving God ain't check boxes. You can't say, oh, okay, well, as long as I stop watching sports, as long as I stop watching TV, as long as I stop doing that, then I'm good with God. Doesn't work that way. I don't know what stands between you and God. I don't know how the world's got a grip on you. But I'm telling you, not only can God know and let you know, I would venture to say he's already let most of us know what it is. Is there anybody in here that doesn't know what's standing between you and a close walk with God? So I want you to know God reminds me of mine almost every single day. You know the best way to get close to God? Get far away from the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, be ye therefore not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't do that without God. If you want to be released from the bondage of this world, well, first off, he already did when he saved you. And two, all you got to do is go to God and ask. You have not because you ask not. You want to be close to God? Ask him for help because he's listening. Now the portion of the scripture, I believe it's 1 John 2 and 16, says again, everything that is not holy and is not righteous, I'm paraphrasing, is classified as worldly. If it's not beneficial to God, it's not beneficial to you. Start thinking that way, okay? Church, last thing I'm going to say, this time, somebody hold me to it. Do you want things to be different than they are right now? Are you really serious about making a change in your life? Are you sick and tired of just having a half-rate relationship with God? If you've answered yes to any of those things, you have to stop cheating on him. Do me a favor. Take your hand you got on the world, let it go. And then you go running back as hard as you can and as fast as you can. You know what? Don't run because you don't deserve that. Go crawling back to God. That's what we all deserve. Because I don't deserve the mercy. He keeps coming back to me, but he's still calling out to his people today, begging them to turn away from their cheating ways and come back to the relationship he's had. I got to quit. That's my message today. I hope it's been a help to someone. I pray God to take it and use it as only he can. Let us have a verse of song, Brother Devin, if you would. Allow a moment of time for these things to sink into our hearts.